Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. If this is your first time with us, or if you're listening or watching online, my name is Chris High. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now we're in the middle of this series called Recovery, and we are super excited to have you with us. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at how in your life, in my life, how we can begin to move past those hurts and habits and hang-ups that so often can completely dominate us. These battles that we've been fighting for years and years and years, how we can begin to experience victory. And we're looking at God's word and how in your life and my life, your experience, my experience, God didn't just step in so that we could be forgiven, but he stepped in so that we could begin to win. We could begin to move away from those things. We could begin to step out of those things. And each week we've been looking at these things called the Beatitudes, these statements that Jesus Christ uses to begin what is probably his most famous conversation with his followers, which is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And as he begins, he shares these powerful statements. We've been looking at one of these each week to be able to lay out for us this path to recovery. And today we're going to continue that, but we're going to do it in a little bit different way. And usually what I do to begin is I kind of walk through what we've been talking about so that if you haven't been with us, we can kind of help you get caught up and we can all move forward on the same page. But today we're going to do this a little bit differently because what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story where I think you can see everything that we've been talking about laid out in one person's life. As a matter of fact, even in just one moment in one person's life, perfectly illustrates exactly what we've been talking about and is crucial on his road to recovery. And so what I want to do today is I want to dive into the story of a man named Jacob. Now before we get to Jacob's story and the place where we're going to be reading about Jacob's story, I want to give you a little bit of context, a little bit of background, because if you don't understand what's happened in Jacob's life before this, you're not going to understand what's happening in this moment. Jacob was born as a twin. He had a brother named Esau, and from the very moment that they're born, these two were in conflict. They were constantly fighting with one another. And when you're born as the eldest son inside this culture, you have all sorts of rights and privileges, and you're the one who's going to run the family. You're the one who's going to inherit the family's wealth. You're the one who's in control. And so rightfully, that was Jacob's brother Esau's position. Esau was the firstborn, even though it was only by a few minutes because they're twins. He was the firstborn. But as Jacob and Esau grow up, Jacob does everything he possibly can to destroy his relationship with his brother and to steal from Esau what was rightfully his. And so Jacob deceives Esau, he deceives his father. There's all these things that happen inside their family situation to bring them to the point where basically their family has been blown up and Jacob has stolen from Esau both his blessing and his birthright, his inheritance, everything. And so Jacob ends up having to run away from home because Esau is going to kill him. If I know for some of you as Christmas approaches, you're getting more and more nervous because the thought of going home for Christmas is just terrifying to you. I mean, just thinking about being there is like thinking about walking into Port Authority right now. It's just terrifying. Everything inside of you gets tense, right? If you want to feel better about your Christmas experience and about the family situation that you're about to walk into, go read the story of Jacob. I'm telling you, it will make you feel better. Your family situation cannot be as bad as this one. Jacob's relationship with his brother has been destroyed. Jacob's relationship with his father has been destroyed. His father and his mother, their relationship has been destroyed. It cannot possibly get any worse than this. You'd think that's the end of the conflict in Jacob's story, but it's not. Jacob runs away from home. He goes to his mother's family, and he begins to work there. He begins to work for this girl, as a matter of fact. He falls in love with this girl. He ends up working 14 years in order to be able to marry her. Now, guys, I just want to give you the heads up, because I know some of you right now are thinking that this might be a good place to nudge your girlfriend and say, see, it's not so bad that we've been dating for 8 years and I haven't yet asked you to marry me. This is not the story you want to use in that situation, okay? It's not that he was afraid of commitment like you are. It's just There's all sorts of things that happened in the story that made it drag out to this length, and he ends up working for 14 years to be able to marry this girl. In the process, he becomes more and more successful, and so where we begin to pick up the story, Jacob has become so successful that his brother-in-laws and his father-in-law are beginning to actually grow antagonistic towards Jacob, are beginning to become a little bit confrontational towards Jacob because they feel like Jacob is succeeding at their expense. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 31, it says, "But Jacob soon learned that Laban, who is his father-in-law, that Laban's sons were grumbling about him. 'Jacob has robbed our father of everything,' they said. 'He has gained all his wealth at our father's expense.' And Jacob began to notice a change in Laban, his father-in-law's, attitude towards him as well." And so Jacob finds himself in the situation where he's destroyed all these relationships at home, and now he's in the situation where his father-in-law, his brother-in-law's, they're becoming antagonistic towards him as well. And so Jacob decides that he's going to leave. This is what Jacob does. As you read through Jacob's story, this is what Jacob does. Things get tough. Jacob runs away. Jacob destroys a situation, and then Jacob runs away. And so in this situation, he decides he's going to do exactly the same thing. He packs up his whole family, and he takes off in the middle of the night. Now, this is a bad thing to do for a couple reasons. Number one, he's been a business partner with his father-in-law for over 14 years. Anytime you leave your business partner like that, it's going to be a bad deal. But even worse than that, this is his father-in-law, which means, and Jacob at this time has wives and has children, which means that Jacob packs up in the middle of the night and takes grandchildren. I realize that very few of you know what this means right now, but I'm telling you, one day you're going to discover that the worst thing you could possibly do to someone is to take their grandchildren away. Okay? I've learned this over the last couple of years as we've had kids, and I'm watching my parents and my wife's parents. And when we first got married, we were talking about where we were going to live. And my wife's parents, we didn't even have grandchildren yet. But there were verbal threats issued towards me if I were to ever move Anna to the point where they would not be able to see their grandchildren. My dad right now is in the midst of all of his joy and glory because my sister's at home now. She drove in this past weekend, and so all of his grandkids are at his house right now. There's like eight of them at this point. I'm beginning to lose count. Our family's having kids like crazy. My sisters just keep having kids. I'm like, come on, seriously. But he's got all these grandkids, and the idea that you would come in and take them away in the middle of the night, and this isn't America here. It's not like his father-in-law is going to be able to jump on a plane every so often and go visit them. He's probably never going to see them again. And Jacob takes off with not only his daughter, but his grandkids in the middle of the night, and so if he was upset with Jacob before, now he's furious. And so Jacob finds himself in this situation. He's now ran away from his father-in-law, and so his father-in-law and his brother-in-law are absolutely livid with him. At the same time, and Jacob thinks, well, I'll just go back home, but at the same time, he's nervous, and rightfully so, because he's robbed his brother of everything that was rightfully his. So Jacob decides in the situation that what he's going to do is he's going to send ahead some messengers to talk to Esau and tell him that Jacob is thinking about returning home and to kind of feel things out of how Esau feels about him and whether or not this is going to be a good thing or a bad thing. I want you to hear what the messengers said to Jacob when they come back. Genesis 32, 6 through 7. "The messengers returned to Jacob and said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you.'" Sounds good up to this point. "With an army of 400 men." That's never good. Never good. Imagine your family situation. For those of you who really, you know, you're like, oh, I can't believe. Now imagine your brother or sister or whoever it happens to be with an army of 400 men. It's a bad picture. And so Jacob's in this situation. He's looking back and saying, I can't go back there. is there furious. And now, as I look forward, there's this army coming to meet me. What in the world am I going to do? And today what I want to look at is I want to look at the steps that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, but I also want to frame them in a way where you understand that there are several different phases that God uses in your life and in my life to bring us to change. And what I want to do is I want to walk through the five phases that God uses to change us. And if you have your notes card with you, it's inside your program, you can take that out and you can jot these down. I'm telling you, you're going to see this over and over and over again in your life. It's lived out perfectly in Jacob's life right here. And where we pick up the story, we see Jacob in the midst of the first phase, and that is this. He is in the midst of conflict. You can't define conflict better than Jacob's situation. He is literally between a rock and a hard place. He can't go back. He can't go forward. What in the world is he going to do? And I love this verse because I love the way that it ends. It says, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news." Doesn't just say he was scared. Doesn't say he was nervous. Jacob was terrified at the news. He's in the midst of conflict. And some of you know exactly what that looks like. Because, truth be told, that's your life right now. As a matter of fact, some of you walked in here today because your life right now is imploding. And you're beginning to realize, I have nowhere to turn. And so you'd heard about this church, Hope, Hope, and Grace, from a friend, or you heard about it, you saw it on a sign somewhere, and the truth is, today it's just kind of a last effort at hoping beyond hope that there's some way for you to be able to step out of the situation that you're in. And you know that your marriage is this close to being done. And you gave your life to that business. You gave your life to that position. And it was just pulled out from under you. And all of a sudden, your life is just crashing in around you. I want you to know today that when you find yourselves in those situations, number one, conflict is the point from which God brings unbelievable recovery. And number two, if you're willing to do what Jacob was willing to do, God will lead you to something beautiful. It may not be what you or I expect, but I want you to know God will bring you to something beautiful. And what we see happen in Jacob's life is an exact replication. It's exactly what we were talking about in week one, because Jacob finds himself in the midst of this crisis. Everything is blowing up around him. And Jacob finally comes to the point where he says, "My life is unmanageable." And if you remember back to week one of this conversation, the first choice was this: "I realize that I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable." Matthew 5:3, God blesses those who realize their need for him. I want you to know something today. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. You walked in here today. Your life is imploding on you. And maybe this is your first time, maybe you've been here for years, but man, you've been trying to do this your way, you've been trying to fix this, you've been trying to work this out, and you're coming to the point today where you realize, I can't do it. For Jacob's entire life, he thought he could manage it. He thought he could be the one who got him everything he ever dreamed of. And so he stole his birthright from his brother. So he deceived his father. He just continued to try to make it work and make it work and make it work. But finally, he comes to the point where he realizes, I can't do it. And I want you to know, if you're willing to do what Jacob did, there is unbelievable hope. Because Jacob finds himself in this situation, and listen to what he does. Genesis 32, 9 through 11. Then Jacob prayed, "O God, O Lord, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown me. Save me, I pray, for I am afraid." We said from the beginning that this journey starts when we realize our need for God, when we come before him and say exactly what Jacob said here, "Save me, for I am afraid." And for some of you, that's exactly where you are this morning. And when Jacob begins this conversation with God, God does something phenomenal. Because this is what God does in the midst of crisis. And if you're in that situation today, you're in the midst of crisis, I want you to know something. Whenever you find yourself in crisis, you need to be alert because God moves in the midst of crisis. And not all crisis is our fault. It's not always because we sinned or we did something wrong. Some of you today are in that situation. You feel like you're in the midst of a rock and a hard place, not because of something you did, but because of something someone else did. But God can use that, and God over and over and over again steps into our lives and our stories and uses conflict to do something incredible. And it's exactly what he does in Jacob's story. Jacob comes to him and says, "Listen, I need you to save me." And so God begins this conversation with him. And he begins it in a little bit of an interesting way, but he begins it in this way, in order to be able to help Jacob understand that while he thinks he's in the midst of conflict, he's actually in the midst of a crisis. And we use these words to be able to illustrate the difference between what's happening externally and then what's happening internally. And so today, as we look at conflict and crisis, and as I use these two words, when I say conflict, I'm talking about what's happening outside of you. And when I use crisis, I'm talking about what's happening inside of you. Because as Jacob begins this conversation with God, all of a sudden God begins to draw Jacob's attention to the fact that, listen, you think that this is about what's happening between you and your brother. You think this is about what's happening between you and your stepfather, but it's not. This is about what's happening between you and me. Jacob, you think that all of this, it's about you and all these external people and all these external circumstances. But Jacob, the truth is, this is about you and your God. And he brings Jacob face to face with this hope choice. Jacob, are you going to believe that you can fix this, or are you going to believe that I can fix this? And he does something really, really unique and really unusual. He does something physical in Jacob's life in order to be able to illustrate what's happening in Jacob's life spiritually. And so as the story continues, Jacob decides that he needs some time alone. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know where to turn. And so he decides that he's going to send his family ahead of him, and he's going to stay back in order to get some alone time to really think through, okay, what am I going to do, and how is this going to work out? So he sends his family ahead, and the passage says, after taking them to the other side, his family to the other side of the river, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. God does something really unique here. Jacob sends his family ahead, and he decides he's going to stay alone in the camp. He needs some time alone. He goes to lay down to sleep. As he does that, this dude steps in and attacks him. Okay, now I want to make sure you get this clearly. This wasn't like someone showed up at the camp and said, "Hey, you want to go a few rounds?" Okay, this word wrestling is just a weird word. We were in speaking meeting, and we were talking about this. We're like, could we just substitute it for fighting, because that's what's really talking about, and wrestling's just weird, right? I mean, I'm sorry if you were a wrestler in high school. That's just weird. I don't know. It freaks me out. Sorry if you're a wrestler in high school. It was cool. You're cool. But this guy shows up and attacks him. And so they start to fight. And at first, Jacob's trying to get away, and God's doing this physical thing to be able to help Jacob understand, Jacob, you're not wrestling with your brother. You're not wrestling with your stepfather. The real fight that you have is with me. And Jacob, I've got a plan for your life. I've got a direction for your life. I've got something I want to do in your life, but you keep thinking that you're the one who's going to get it done. You keep thinking that you're the hope. You keep thinking that your path to all these good things is through you instead of me. You keep thinking that you're strong enough, that you have the ability to do this. And they wrestle, and they fight. And then finally, God just touches his hip and puts it out of socket. Just this sign to say, listen, you don't have a chance. You can fight and fight and fight all you want, but you don't have a chance. Because whenever I want, it's over. And God's drawing Jacob to this hope choice that we talked about at week two, right? That I not only believe that God exists, but I believe that he cares about me. And that he's the one who's going to make this happen. And some of you know exactly what this feels like. You've never physically wrestled with God, but right now you're wrestling with God. And as we walk through this series, God's asked you to do some things that you're just not sure you're comfortable with doing, and you still haven't walked into that dinner group and been honest about who you are and what's going on in your life, and you're wrestling and wrestling and wrestling with God, and you still think that your way is the hope in your life. It's not. It's not. You know it. You just keep wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And God finally touches Jacob's hip and says, it's over. You can't win. God's drawing him to this hope choice. And you say, well, how do we even know it was God? Hosea 12:3 says this. It says, before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother. He's talking about that fight between the brothers. It says, when he became a man, he even fought with God. And you see it in Jacob's story as well. And there's some point in this wrestling match where Jacob realizes this. Because as the story continues and we see Jacob's interaction with this man, we see a drastic change. Because when it begins, Jacob's trying to get away. As the story continues, however, at some point, Jacob realizes who he's wrestling with, and he moves from trying to get away to trying to hold on. At some point, he makes that hope choice and decides, you know what? My only chance is this one that I'm wrestling with. My only chance, God, is you. And so he decides that rather than trying to get away, he's going to hold on with everything that he possibly can. Genesis 32:26, it says, then the man said, let me go, for it is dawn. But Jacob panted, I won't let you go unless you bless me. At some point, Jacob realized, this is God that I'm wrestling with. And it went from how can I get away to how can I get more? Because you're my only hope. And some of you are here, and throughout this entire series, you've been wrestling and wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And you need to understand that it's not just about the conflict in your life. There's a crisis in your life. And it's not about you and your boss, and it's not about you and your spouse. It's about you and God. And you come to the point where you realize that he's your only hope. And that's when you make that commitment choice. That's when you decide, I'm all in. And Jacob says, I'm holding on with everything that I have. And we talked about this commitment choice. That I cry uncle and I commit for God's changes. I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. All of it. God, you're in control of all of it. I'm going to hold on to you because I know the only way out of this, the only way this is going to get better is you. And all of a sudden, Jacob stops trying to run and he begins to passionately cry out to God. And some of you are here and you've been wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, and it's time to stop. And just like Jacob, to stop trying to get away
to embrace the one who's adopted you as his son or his daughter. And I'm telling you, if you will passionately cry out to him, he will not ignore you. He will not leave you behind. He will not leave you where you are. He's come so that you can experience victory. It's exactly what we see in Jacob's life. And I'll tell you, when you begin to have this conversation with God, when you begin to cry out to God for this, when you decide, I'm all in, God, you're my only hope, he's going to do exactly what you see happen in this story. I've experienced it in my life over and over and over again. We've talked about it a lot in this series. Because Jacob cries out to God, God, you're the only one who can fix this. God, please bless me. Please take care of this. Please take care of me. I'm no longer going to try to figure this out on my own. I need you. And God turns to Jacob and he says something really interesting. He says, what is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Now, names are incredibly significant in the Old Testament because a name talks to or speaks to your identity. And so when God asks him, what is your name? He's literally asking him, who are you? Not just who do people call you, but who are you? And Jacob responds with his name, Jacob. Now, if you don't understand what Jacob means, you're going to miss what God has for you in this passage, because Jacob defined is deceiver or manipulator. Now, it blows my mind why any parent would give their kid the name Jacob, okay? Who sits down and says, well, what are we gonna name our second born? Let's name him like liar. I think Jacob needs to have a conversation with his parents about this. Maybe this is what sent him on this path. He says, my name's Jacob. God says, who are you? He says, I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. And we've talked about this a lot in this series, how we, if we're going to experience the fullness of God's grace, if we're going to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness, if we're going to experience all these things that God has in store for us, then we have to come face to face with who we are, our brokenness, our sinfulness. God says, Jacob, who are you? He says, I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. And I know for some of you, as we've walked through this series, you're struggling because you're coming face to face with who you are. And you're beginning to be honest with yourself for the very first time about who you actually are. And as we get to this point in the series, for some of you, if you were to sit down and talk to me, you'd say, Chris, you know, this has been really great, and I understand these things that you're saying are true, and they're good, and they're powerful, but man, I'm just depressed. I'm overwhelmed by my brokenness. When is this going to change? When does this turn around? It's exactly what we see happen in Jacob's life. And today is where it changes. Because as we've walked through these first few weeks, for a lot of you, you've just come to the point where you realize you don't like who you are. And in this moment, as God looks down at Jacob and says, who are you? Jacob comes face to face with who he is and that he doesn't like who he is. I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. And then God does something unbelievable. He says, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. What's your name? Deceiver. manipulator. No. Today you become someone new. Today you become Israel, which means Prince of God. Jacob, because you've turned to me instead of trusting yourself, because you've decided that I'm going to be your hope instead of you being the hope, I'm going to change who you are. And throughout this series, over and over again, I've told you, listen, you don't have to continue to do what you used to do. You don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to fail that way anymore. You don't have to continue to lose that way anymore. And that's incredible news. But when we come to this point in this series, when we come to this point in Jacob's life, you realize that it's about so much more than that. It's so much bigger than that. It's not just that you don't have to live that way anymore. The truth is, and the unbelievable message of Jesus Christ is this, you don't have to be that person anymore. You don't have to be that person anymore. And in Jacob's life, it's not just that you don't have to lie anymore. You don't have to deceive anymore. It's that, Jacob, I'm going to make you completely new. You are going to be a completely new person. And in your life and in my life, as we look at this path to recovery, we see us over and over and over again. God moves into our life in the midst of conflict to draw our attention to crisis. So that we can begin to evaluate, okay, where is my hope really lie? To be able to bring us to this point where he gives us and brings into your life and in my life an entirely new identity. It's not just that you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to be that person anymore. And your experience and my experience, as we're struggling with these things, we fail. And over again, we say to ourselves, that's just me. And we lose our temper. And we come to the point where we lose our temper and it doesn't even bother us anymore because it's just me. And you look at that porn and you want so badly to walk away from it, but it's just me. And maybe someone's told you that you have to work hard to overcome who you are. That you just need to work harder and harder and harder to overcome who you are. And after every meal, you go and you make yourself throw up. It's just me. No. No. You don't have to be that person anymore. And Jesus Christ gave his life on that cross. And he died for you and for me so that we don't have to be that person anymore. And there is so much in your life and in my life that is wrapped up in our identity and who we think that we are and how we define ourselves. And there's something inside of you that just says that this is who you are. You don't have to be that person anymore. It's never going to change. No, the truth is, you're never going to be able to change it. But he can give you an entirely new identity. You can become an entirely new person. God's goal in your life is not to clean up who you are. God's goal in your life is to recreate you. That you would become an entirely new person. And so he turns to Jacob and says, no, 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 no. That's no longer who you are. Now you are Israel, the Prince of God. And you know what's amazing about this statement? In this story in particular? Because of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:15 says that you and I are adopted as God's sons and daughters, right? We talk about this all the time at Hoboken Grace. You and I are adopted as his sons and daughters. God is the king, correct? If God is the king and we're adopted as his sons and daughters, what does that make you? The prince and princess of God. You are not who you used to be. You are a prince of God. You are a princess of God. And as this journey continues, God doesn't just want for you to realize who you used to be. He wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is not who you are. And you don't have to overcome who you were. God has made you new. And for some of you, you walked in here today. This is the first time you've ever heard anything like this. Everything you've heard about God is that you have to be able to live up to a standard in order for him to be able to accept you. That is not the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life to pay for everything that you've ever done. And the Bible says that when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that who you were died with Christ. That's why we do baptism here. That's what baptism is all about. It's this illustration that who I was died with Christ, and now I am an entirely new person. And for some of you, you've never experienced that because you're still wrestling with God. You're still fighting him. You still haven't come to the point where you're willing to trust him, and not just to trust him with the little things in your life, but to trust him with who you are. That he could actually make you new. You don't have to be that person anymore. And if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ, you won't just be forgiven. God will give you freedom. Freedom from who you've been. And he will make you new. And for others of you, you're here and you've experienced that forgiveness. You've stepped into that relationship, but you continue to believe that you're still the old person. You continue to believe that you still have to lose those battles, that you can't walk away from it. You continue to believe that you're fighting who you are. You're not fighting who you are. Once you've stepped into this relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not trying to overcome who you are. You're trying to be who you are. And you've trusted God with all these different things in your life, but you still struggle to trust him with your identity, that you are holy and forgiven and pure and beautiful. And that you are no longer that person. See, the message of Jesus Christ to you and to me is that I am no longer who I used to be. I'm not who I'm going to be. The truth is, I still struggle with my flesh, and there's still things that I'm working through and moving past, but I am not who I used to be. As a matter of fact, I want you to just read this with me today. We're going to put it up on the screen here. It just simply says this: I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm going to count down for three. I want you to read this with me. Ready? 3, 2, 1. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. Read it with me again. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've trusted him and what he did on that cross, you are a prince of God. You are a princess of God. And the transformation choice, the choice that we're talking about today, simply stated, is this: I voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, not because you're going to fill it, but because he's going to change who you are." And I know for some of us, this idea of allowing God to be the one who defines us, it terrifies us. And you're holding on to who you used to be, even though you know it's not what you want, but you're holding on to it because it's just simply what you've always been and what you've always been comfortable with. But just as he did in Jacob's life, God wants to make you someone new. And if you'll let him, if you'll let him into your identity, if you'll let him be the one who begins to inform who you actually believe that you are, you'll begin to experience an entirely new story, an entirely new life. You don't have to be that person anymore. It's not you. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at this, as we walk through this, I'm blown away by this unbelievable truth, this powerful, powerful message. That this transformation and this recovery isn't going to come from the outside in. It's not going to come because I change what I do and therefore I begin to change who I am. But that you've stepped into my life and the life of every single person in this room, and you've given us the opportunity to be reborn from the inside out. That we can leave behind that identity that we're so fed up with. That person that so very few people know because we've just been hiding it. We want so badly to make sure that no one ever finds out about who we really are. And God, you stepped in knowing full well who we are. You've called us to acknowledge who we are. And then you brought forth life. You've given us the opportunity to be the prince and princesses of God. Defined not by what we do, but by who we belong to. And Father, we're all yours. We voluntarily submit to whatever you want to change and how you want to inform that identity. We open up not part of who we are, we open up all of who we are to you. Those dark corners, those closed doors, we open those up. We bring everything out into the light for you to be able to make us new. We let go of all that was before. And we embrace who you've now made us to be. We are not what we used to be. And we look forward with unbelievable anticipation to who we will be. In Jesus' name, amen.